So I'm excited this morning. I really am. A lot of cool things going on. Hopefully I can get this message out today. But before I do, I want to kind of explain and get something started here. So this morning is the day after the service we're going to go out and we are going to line the walls of the rock with Scripture. And so I hope you have a passage picked out or you have one that you want to, if you haven't, you got like 30, 40 minutes to be thinking about a different passage of Scripture or something that you'd like to put on the walls of the rock. We've got like 30 different Sharpies back there. And what we're going to do at the end of the service is we're going to go out and we're going to go into the rock and all the way around the rock, there's 8 feet on the bottom side that's going to be covered up eventually with tin and with wood. And we want to make this like a time capsule. And I want the entire rock to be surrounded with Scripture. People won't see it, but it'll be there. And so I want you to write your favorite passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture on the rock with one of those Sharpies. If you're like artistic, I am not. But if you're artistic and you want to write it in big letters and stuff like that, but really I want Scripture. I sound like, but He's laid it on my heart to just make this an act of worship and just surround the entire rock with Scripture on the inside. And for those who are at home and not able to be here today, give me a call. We'll open it up and make sure that you have an opportunity to do the same thing, to put a passage of Scripture on the wall if you'd like to. I think it'd be awesome. There's plenty of space. We will definitely not run out of space to write passages of Scripture throughout the week. If you want to add a second one, Diane, I can imagine you have like 15 or 20 that you want to put on there. That's awesome. That's great. I just want to remind you when we do go out there, I'll probably say this again, it is a construction site right now, okay? And so there are a lot of tools. There's some sharp things. So just be careful what you're doing when you're out there, because I don't want anyone getting hurt in any way, shape, or form or things like that. But remember, it is a construction site. So along with that, I see it kind of like a time capsule. We never know how God's going to use this building in 20, 30, 40. We have no idea how he's going to do it. So I'm actually going to put an entire Bible in one of the walls. We're going to put a plastic bag around it and put it in one of the walls, and it's going to be there. And I was going to have everyone sign from our church, sign the Bible, but there was something in my spirit that just didn't like that for some reason. And so Nathan and I were talking about this morning. So we have this little piece of paper that we're all going to sign as a members of or people of WCBC. And up on the top it says, "We have hidden his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. And we hide his revealed word in these walls as a reminder for the generations to come." And so we're just all going to sign this piece of paper. We're going to fold up this piece of paper and place it in the Bible. And the Bible will be placed in the plastic bag. And the plastic bag will be placed in the wall. And who knows what God might do with it in the years to come in an amazing way. So we just want to put that out there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start passing this around so you have something to think about while I'm trying to preach. I'm going to start this. Where am I going to start? I'm going to start it right here with Mark. And Mark, this is what's going to happen because I know we have trouble with these types of things at our church, all right? So this is what's going to happen. We're going to pass it all the way around, and then whoever gets it, Daniel, you hand it back to Chris back there, and it goes all the way around back there. Tracy, you be in charge of this back there, right? So when it gets all the way back to Ron or whoever's back there, you're going to bring it over here, okay? You're going to bring it over here to Bill, and you're going to give it to Bill, and Bill's going to pass it around this way. And then we're going to go, somehow you got to get all the way around the church this morning. All right? So all you got to do is just sign your name on that. That's all you have to do. And again, if you're not here this morning, you'd like to sign that and be a part of that this morning. I don't think we're going to be covering it up right away. You'll have an opportunity. If you'd like me to bring that clipboard to your home so that you can sign it, I would love to do that. Or if you'd like to come into the church and sign it, that'd be awesome too. I want as many people to be a part of it as they possibly can if they'd like to be. So, is everyone as clear as mud, right? Okay, super. All right, I'm going to place this over here. I'm excited about it. You know what? All the material that's got delivered this week for the rock and the walls that are going to start getting put up and hopefully electricity getting run into there this week. I'm just excited about how God is working in so many different ways through so many different people. It's awesome. So, this morning, I'm going to continue on. I'm actually going to do what I said I was going to do. We're going to continue on with this series about abiding. So, I'm going to explain. I've been reading this book called The Abiding Cycle. It was one of the books that Tim Olson brought here to the church. He asked the missionary group that just got back from Guatemala to read that before they went. for whatever reason, somehow two copies of it got put on my desk, and so I thought, well, I better read this book. I read it. Well, I'm reading it. I still haven't got all the way through it. It's just impacted my life in a really neat way, not just the words of the book, but the study that the book has spurned off in my life. I mean, he'll talk about certain little things, and I get off into, I just take off and go with it, and I just love the study, and I want to share some of that stuff with you. So the last several weeks, I've been looking at what the abiding cycle is, and I'm going to make sure that this is very clear what this abiding cycle is. It's God speaking to us through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to us, and he calls to us, and he prompts us, and he encourages us to do and say and be certain type of people that through that Holy Spirit. And at that point in time, when God speaks to us, we have a choice to make, and every time, at every moment, literally, of our day, whether we're going to listen to that and abide with him and walk with him in what he's saying to us, or we have the opportunity to reject it and just walk our own way, do our own thing, say our own thing, do our own thing, whatever we want to do. So we have a choice. So if we choose to abide and walk with him, when he speaks to us, choice to walk in faith and do what he asks us to do, whatever that might be. For Abraham, it was to leave his father, to leave his family and go off in his own way. For Moses, it was to do all kinds of different things. So when he speaks to us, we have the opportunity to walk in faith, not by sight, but by in faith that what he said is what we're supposed to do. And when we do that, we walk out, we step out in faith. And when we step out in faith and do what God's calling us to do, God then acts on our behalf. He does something pretty amazing, or maybe it's not so amazing. Maybe it's just him being faithful in our lives in a certain way. And when he does that, when we act in faith and he acts in his own character, which is faithful all the time in love and grace, when he acts, then we see the results of God working in our life. And that gives us a better understanding of who God is and what he's like. And we have a greater relationship. Our relationship with God grows as we step out in faith. And as our relationship with grows, we have a greater understanding of who God is and a greater faith. Our faith grows. And so the next time that God speaks to us, which is very closely to the last time, but next time he speaks, we have another opportunity to listen, and that cycle keeps going around and around. And the more we're obedient to God's calling in our life and prompting of the Holy Spirit, our faith continues to grow. We grow stronger in our relationship with God. The stronger we grow in our relationship with God, the more we understand, the more trust him, and God works in our lives in incredible ways. And so I talked about how that was, and that's how God created us to be. He created us as a special being, a special part of creation. There's no one else like us as human beings that God created us for a special reason. That's for a relationship with him, okay? And then we looked in the last couple weeks about how God was working through certain people, the patriarchs and all these different people in the Old Testament, and how they tried to work in that abiding cycle like Noah and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and all these different people, and how they did it, and they did it in times successfully, and God worked in their life in amazing ways, but they didn't do it perfectly. And now we're going to look at the one who did it perfectly. Absolutely abided with God completely, like Diane was saying, from the very beginning, from the moment his very first words, little Jesus as a two-year-old was abiding with God perfectly, absolutely, all the way through his life, because he was fully human, yet he was also fully God. He had an awareness of who his father was. And so we have this man Jesus, and he's a perfect example of how to abide with God. And so we're going to look at a couple different examples, maybe just one today. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 5. Am I talking really fast? Okay, sorry. I'll try to slow down. But there's so much to say in so little time. All right, so John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. This is kind of a really important little passage of Scripture right here. So Jesus gave them this answer. There was a question that was asked of Jesus, and he gave them this answer. And this answer is really important. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. And by the way, he can't lie. He won't lie. He says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. There's a really big word in there, okay? It's a really big word, a really important word, but it's an important word that we all need to understand, and that word is what? Nothing. That word is so incredibly important right there. Listen to what he says. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. You see, that's perfect abiding. Jesus saying, I can't do anything by myself. The only things I can do, the only things I will do are the things that the Father is showing me to do. I'm not doing anything in and of myself. There's nothing that I'm doing for my glory. Everything, every step, every action that I take, everything I do, Jesus says, is for him. And I've seen him do it, and I'm being led by him. I'm walking with God in perfect unity. That's an amazing thing. So you look at the context in which this was done. You got to go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 1. All right? Because this is kind of an important thing, because what goes on is, well, I'll get to that in a second. Let's look at the context here, that he says, I do nothing except for what my Father can do and see him doing. So chapter 5, verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Help me out, Sarah, I know you're here. Bethesda. All right, very good. I knew I was messing it up. I'm so glad when you're here and you can help me. Bethesda. All right, so Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Actually, I think we were there, weren't we? Yes. We actually went to this pool, didn't we? And it was very deep. We had to go way down, didn't we, when we were in Jerusalem or in Israel. Yeah, I remember that. That's kind of weird, I remember. All right, so here we go. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Really? This is what we're concerned about. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Kind of reminds me, "But this woman that you gave to me." Anyway, so here we go. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away. I just don't get this guy. But anyway, so he went away. And he told the Jews, "It was Jesus who made me well." So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the issue that Jesus is answering here in this little passage here in 19, Jesus gave the answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does as well." The question that he's asking is why he broke the Sabbath, why he healed on the Sabbath, why he was encouraging others to do something that was forbidden on the Sabbath. And it's a very valid question, because it's one of the Ten Commandments, remember? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, you should do no work. 6 days you should labor, but on the Sabbath you shall rest. Now this is kind of an important thing, because they got him, right? He's breaking the Sabbath. But here's what's going on. There's the rule, and then there's the rules around the rule. Okay? So the rule, the law, is keep the Sabbath. And God created the Sabbath for our benefit, so that we might have an opportunity to rest. There was two reasons that the Sabbath was created, okay? Two reasons that God created the Sabbath. Gave us a special day in order for us to be able to relax and rest. There were two reasons. One was because God, he set the example in the beginning of creation. He says, for 6 days, he says, I created everything. On the seventh day, I rested. I set an example for you to rest. Secondly, the second reason there was a Sabbath was one when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were slaves. They were slaves. They had to work 7 days a week all the time. And it was an example and a gift that God was giving to them as a day of rest. He says, yes, work is important. Yes, I created you to work, but I also created you to be in fellowship, not only with each other, but really with me. He says, I want you to take a day and acknowledge who I am. And that's what God was really wanting to do. He was wanting us to take a rest and acknowledge and worship and praise him and take an opportunity to see the wonders that he has created for us. That's what's behind the Sabbath. But see, what happens is when God made that law, like all the other Ten Commandments, he made the law, and then the Pharisees and the religious leaders put all these different other rules around it in order to make sure that nobody broke the Sabbath. Okay? And what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, you know what, you guys, you don't get it. You don't understand the heart behind what this rule is about. And we could go to several different places in the Bible. I mean, I think this is one of Jesus' favorite things to do, was to heal on the Sabbath. It seemed like it happened actually quite a bit. And each time that he did it, there was another little lesson that he was trying to get into to the people about this idea. So one time he healed on the Sabbath and they got all upset. And he says, you know what? If you had a mule or a sheep or something like that that fell in the well, wouldn't you take the time and the work and the effort to get that animal out? He says, well, these people are more important than any mule or any camel or any donkey or anything like that. He says, you're missing the heart in which God has created this rule to be. In another instance, he says, you know what? Don't you remember when David took the bread of the presence? He broke that rule that only the priests are supposed to eat the bread of the presence. Do you remember that? He broke that rule. He says, you know what? You're missing the heart. You're missing the heart of what God is trying to accomplish. And what is God trying to accomplish? We've said this many times. I even summarize it one more time. Why did he put us here? Did he put us here so we can follow all the rules absolutely perfectly? No, he put us here. He created us. He made us in his image so that we might have a relationship with him. And everything he does and every rule he makes is so that we can grow in our relationship with him. And when we put it in such a context that it's not necessarily growing in our relationship, but actually taking ourselves away and trying to bring about our own righteousness, there's something very wrong in the midst of that. And Jesus is calling that out. He is walking in complete and total obedience to what God is calling him to do. He's willing to break the rules, man-made rules, not God's rules. He's willing to break the rules in order to be in complete and total fellowship with what God is calling him to do. Basically, he's saying, I didn't break this rule. He says, God called me to do this. So, this whole Sabbath thing, I got to throw this story out here. I know I've told this, so some of you have been here a long time, have heard it before. But when I was in my first ministry down in Pleasant Hill, I was a young pastor. I didn't know I still don't know what I'm doing. But I was down there. I'd only been there probably about 5-6 months. You remember this, Kathy? It was hilarious. So it was on a Sunday afternoon. I got done preaching. I had a long week. And I got home, and I was resting, and I looked out, and the grass is like this tall. And I knew I think it was going to rain. And then, I don't know. I'm making excuses now. But anyway, I decided I was going to go out and lawn Sunday afternoon, which to me was no. I went out, started mowing lawn. I was mowing lawn, going back and forth, push mowing, and all of a sudden, this car, going down the main road, goes off of its lane into the other lane, pulls up alongside our yard, and stops. And the window rolls down, and there's this hand going like this. And so I'm like, all right. So I stop the mower. I walk over, and here's this little old lady. Wasn't a part of our church or anything like that. And she's shaking her finger at me, and I will never forget this ever in my life. She's shaking her finger at me like this, and she goes, I will never come to your church because you're working on the Sabbath. Rolled up her window and drove away. And I was like, oh, and it honestly, it impacted me. It really did. I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And I think I stopped mowing the lawn and the whole nine yards. I wish I was fast enough to think to say, you know what? First of all, it's not my church. And second of all, today's Sunday. The Sabbath starts on Friday night and goes through Saturday night. It's not even Sabbath. Get your rules right. I wish I would have been smart enough and quick enough to be able to respond in that way, but she didn't give me enough time anyway. So anyway, but honestly, it impacted me in such a way that it made me feel bad. And see, here's the thing. A lot of times we do that, whether we realize it or not. And the reason I say that we do that in so many different ways, we get stuck on something that makes us right in God's eyes and our eyes. Our eyes are the things, if we do this right, then God's really going to approve of me and think I'm right. If you don't think you're a part of that, you are, whether you realize it or not. As a matter of fact, I can show you dozens and dozens of examples, because we can just go driving around. And the reason I know this is true, because we have the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and the Lutheran Church, and we have the Catholic Church, and we have the Presbyterian Church, and we have this church and that church and all that. You know why we have all these different churches? Because people can't agree on what's right, on what you're supposed to do in order to be living a righteous life. Do you get that? That's literally at the heart of every single church that we've got, the Bible Church, the Christian Church, every one of them. They can't agree on what this righteous living that we're supposed to be doing is. So we just got to figure out what that is, right? And if we can get all those things right, then we can be in the perfect church doing the perfect things. Wrong answer. Jesus is saying this right here very plainly. The problem that we've got is that we're trying to impose what our idea of that righteousness, and there is, don't get me wrong, we're trying to impose that on everyone else. And here's the thing. Every one of us are in a different place in our abiding cycle, in our relationship, in our understanding of who God is. Every one of us is in a different place. And yes, we are to encourage. And yes, we are to encourage righteous living. And yes, we are to do that. But we have to do it in such a way and at such a time that is God prompting and God doing it and not us. Do you understand? Because when we get out of that, when we start doing it by our own logic, by our own desires, and by our own heart, we're in a very dangerous spot to do damage rather than do what God intended us to do. You see, when Jesus broke the Sabbath, he was doing it as God instructed him to do. He was walking in complete obedience that day and every day. He was listening to the Spirit, listening to the Father's voice. He was following the Father's example. And if you really think about it, he's really speaking truth, because guess what? If God rested every seventh day, he'd have to start over in creation. Think about this just for a second. This is pretty amazing. So if God decided to rest and do nothing on the Sabbath, we're all dead. Get that in your mind, because if he withdraws himself in any way, shape, or form from his creation, if he stops, we're done. He's working all the time on our behalf. Now, I say that. I really think it's incredibly important for us to set aside some time to honor God. I really think it's important that we rest. Okay, now I'm feeling really convicted. It's important. And we need to do that not just on a Sunday. We need to rest and acknowledge God on a regular basis every single day. We need to abide with him and walk with him and recognize his voice. It's okay to take a rest. It's important to take that rest. But even more so, it's important to live our lives not just under regulation and under rules that we so quickly create,
but really those rules have a heart behind it. There's an interesting passage. This is not in the book. This is that whole little study thing that I get into. There's a passage of scripture that just went into my heart. It's in Isaiah chapter 58. It's all about these all about these religious things. And when I say religious things, it's a good thing and a bad thing all at the same time, all right? There's things that we need to be doing. Yes, we should be doing. Yes, but there's these things that we need to be doing with the right heart. We can be doing all the right things, but with the wrong intentions and with the wrong heart, and it's going to be mean absolutely nothing. Hear me very plainly. You can be involved in every single ministry and doing them absolutely perfectly, but if we're not doing them with the right heart, if we're not doing it with the right spirit and with the right calling, it's really not meaning much of anything except for your own glory. And if you're doing things for your own glory, you've got a problem. It's a big problem. Isaiah chapter 58, talking about fasting. We're not talking about the Sabbath day. We're talking about fasting. Let's look at verse, let's just start at verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. Sounds good. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard at on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, we could apply this to Sabbath real easy. You know what I'm saying? Because a lot of times the Sabbath, we got to go to church, and we got to pray, and we got to sing some songs, and we got to listen to a message, and then after we get done with that, we're good to go. I'm not getting down on the Sabbath. Understand that, all right? Listen to what it says in verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? This is what he wants. He doesn't want you to just not eat, put sackcloth on, lay in the ashes, mourn. He says, this is what I'm really looking for in this fast. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. You see, when God calls us to do something, there's a heart of the matter. There's the matter, and then there's a heart of the matter. And he wants us to be doing the things that we're doing with the heart of God, with his intention and his desire for us. Ultimately, it's your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life, and your willingness to listen and to follow and abide with him. That's what's important. Ultimately, that's what you will answer for, each one of us, before a holy, righteous, and just God. We're all in different places. I get that. And we need to listen and abide with him and follow him. Okay? So, I love Jesus, that he's willing to break the rules of man, not the rules of God, because the rules of God he follows absolutely perfectly, because he's following the heart of God's rules. The rules of man, he's willing to take the condemnation. He's willing to take the ostracization. Is that even a word? Am I making that up? He's willing to let people ostracize him. How's that? He's willing to take whatever is going to come his way by not following man's rules. He's willing to accept that, but he's willing to follow God's rule at the heart of the matter each and every time. And that's what he's calling us to do, to follow him. So there's another little piece in this passage in John. So I gotta throw this out to you. And yeah, we're good. So in John chapter 5, this whole story about this man being healed. So he didn't mention this in the book, but as I'm reading this, I'm looking at it and I'm studying it. There's a little word here in verse 6 that just really got me, and it really speaks about the abiding cycle that we're talking about hearing God and following him. So Jesus walks into this pool, into this area of this pool, and there's a great number of people who are lame and sick and blind and crippled and stuff like that waiting around this pool for the water to be stirred so they can jump in the water and get healed and stuff like that. There's all these different people who are sick and need healing in their life. And as he's walking through all these different people, and there's only one person and all the people who are laying there at that point in time that Jesus calls out and brings healing into their life. Now, why didn't he bring it into everyone's life? Why didn't he say, y'all be healed, jump in the pool, the water's fine, y'all be healed? Because, you know, that seems like a thing that God should do, right? He should heal all of them. That would bring a bigger splash into the ministry. A bigger splash, you catch that? I didn't even intend that. I didn't even think about that. That just came out. That would, yeah, you know what I'm saying? That would have a bigger impact of what's going on here. So why did he heal everyone? So there's a little passage here in verse 6. Listen to what he says here. So he's walking in there. Says in verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him. So how did that happen? How did what happen? How did he learn? He learned. So did he come in and say, okay, everyone give me the backstories of all these people who are lying around here. And so the disciples are like, so that guy over there, you know, he just got hurt in an accident with the oxen a couple days ago. Don't worry about him. This guy over here, he's been blind, but it was because of, you know, something he ate and it was his own fault. And this guy, there wasn't a time where Jesus was sitting around and someone was telling him all the backstories of all these different people. The way he learned about this man who had been an invalid for 38 years. You know how he learned? You know whose voice he's listened to? You know who told him that he'd been laying there for 30 years? How many other people would have known that that man had been laying there for 38 years? There's only one. You know who that one was? The Father. And he's walking along. I can honestly say it doesn't say this here, but there's no other way this happens. The Father, as Jesus is walking along, he's in constant communication with the Father. Jesus and God are one. They're talking, they're walking, he's going where he wants him to go. And God says to Jesus, that guy's been there for 38 years. I think it's time he got up and took his mat home. What do you think? That's a pretty cool conversation. Right at that moment, Jesus said, I don't think we should do that, God, because this is Sabbath and people are going to get really mad. He didn't say that. He went, yeah, I think that's a great idea. Hey, get it, pick up your mat, go home. You see how that works? And what happened was, it wasn't anything that Jesus did. Get this, hear this very plainly. It wasn't anything that Jesus did. It was everything that God did. God chose the man. God chose the time. God chose the vehicle, and God worked. Did you hear that? God worked. Now, but Jesus, yes, Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He abided. He listened. He stepped out in faith. He was obedient, and God worked. He is a perfect example of what he's calling every one of us to do. It's not impossible for us. It's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to listen, to step out in faith, to see him act and have a great understanding of who he is for his glory. There are a lot of people there that need to be healed. God wanted to choose that one man to be healed. Did you hear me? Jesus is our perfect example. You know why he's a perfect example? Because he did it perfectly all the time. You know why he's an example? So that we can see what he did and we can follow it. It's not impossible. Well, It's impossible for us to do it perfectly all the time because you've already messed up. Some of you were supposed to be wearing black shirts today instead of red shirts, and some of you were supposed to be, you know, I'm just saying. You've already messed up, so you can't do it perfectly. But what he's calling us to do, and the opportunity that we have right now, and in about an hour, and in about 2 hours, and in about 2 days, and about 2 months, every moment of every day we have the opportunity to listen to what he's calling us to do. Step out in faith and see what God is going to do. Sometimes we're going to get it right, sometimes we're going to get it wrong. When we get it wrong, we go, ugh, I just learned. That was my voice and not his. Oops. Here's the cool thing about this, and I'm just going to throw this out here. This wasn't part of the book either. This is just extra that I'm throwing at you. Okay? So, if you turn to one of the other gospel messages, and let's see if I can find it here. I know it's here somewhere. Is it Mark? Yeah. Let's take Mark or Luke. You can take your pick. You can look at Mark chapter 1 or you can look at Luke chapter 4. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4. So the person running the thing video, my son will probably go to Mark chapter 1 because that's how he rolls. I know how you work. So I'm looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Another healing that he does. So, once again, he healed on the Sabbath. I'm just about done. Some of you are falling asleep on me. Maybe that's what God called you to do, and that's okay. I'm good with that. I'm good. If you needed rest and you're thinking the Sabbath thing, I need it right now, I'm good with that. It's all right. So, he healed on the Sabbath. Nobody really got to him about that much. But after he healed on the Sabbath, a whole bunch of people came. So let's just read it. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue. I'm sorry. He drives out an evil spirit in verse 31. What? I'm in Luke. Yep. See, he chose Mark, didn't he? No, he's good. All right. Thank you, Titus. So Luke chapter 4.
Verse 31. He heals on the Sabbath. Confirmed. He
actually drives out an evil spirit out of a man. Okay? And he says, be quiet. After he does that, he says, all the people were amazed after he drove this evil spirit out of them. They were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. It says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and he just left her because she was a mother-in-law. No, he didn't say that. So she was suffering from a high fever. So Jesus helped her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up and once began to wait on them. All right? So he helped the mother-in-law of Simon. It says, when the sun was setting, now notice, the sun was setting, so this was at the end of the Sabbath. So it was Friday night that he healed the demon-possessed man. News spread about him. All right? So the sun was setting on Saturday night. So everyone's like, oh, the sun is setting. So now we can go do something. So they all go rushing to Jesus after the sun is setting on Saturday night. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you're the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was a Christ. At daybreak, so he was doing all these healings. Because all of them came, and God said, heal that one, this one, this one, that, heal them all. And so he's doing all these healings. Amazing day. People were just, wow, this guy is powerful. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So I bring that up because this whole idea of healing, Jesus came to heal, but that was not what God called him to be, a healer, all right? He was abiding with God in every step. It would have been so easy for Jesus to stay there and keep healing and building up this great big mega ministry of healing, yes? And so many times that's what we end up doing because we're good at something in the ministry and we think this is what I need to continue doing because I'm a great singer and I just need to keep singing because that's what I'm called to do and that's where I get all my attaboys and all these different things. I just need to, David's like, you are not a great singer. I can see that on your face all the way from here, David. So, hey, I'm a great singer. I just need to keep singing because that's what God's called me to. Yes, absolutely. Maybe you need to keep singing, but guess what? Maybe you need to start listening to the Holy Spirit because maybe he wants to take you out of singing and take you into another spot. Don't get stuck in your success. Listen to me. Do not get stuck in your success of your ministry because you're good at it. Because that's where you get your attaboys. Be continually open to what God is calling you to do. Be continually listening to where God is calling you. And respond because God doesn't want you to stay where you're at right now. Even though it might be a great place. He wants you to continue to grow in your relationship with him. Continue to step out in faith and find out how incredibly big and massive and amazingly powerful he is in your life when you walk and abide with him. What's he calling you to today? Will you listen to him? Will you please, please listen? Will you please just step out in faith and see what he's going to do? Allow him to work in your life. Get to know him just a little bit better today. He has great plans for you. Great plans.
So I'm done for today. So we're going to look at a little bit more of Jesus' perfect abiding next week because I couldn't get through all of them in 1 week. So we're going to look at a few more examples next week of Jesus' perfect abiding. But today we can practice. What is he calling you? What passage of Scripture is going to be needed when one day those walls get opened up? What passage of Scripture needs to be there for whoever that workman is that tears off that piece of plywood? And he sees the very first thing. What? What is he calling you to write? What word of encouragement has he placed on your heart? Because honestly, it's not about you. It's about what God is going to do whenever he chooses to do it in his time, in his place, through his people. I have no delusions that that building is going to stand there forever. You guys get that, right? Hopefully long enough that we can use it for a while, right? Yes. But I think God has bigger plans than what we see in our immediate future. Because he knows what's coming. And he knows what's needed. And he's going to place on your heart what to write. Now there's plenty of space out there. Markers are right back here. Plenty of space out there. You can spread out all the way around. There's some places we can't quite get to because of things that are in the way, but we'll fill those up here eventually too, all right? And don't think this is a one-time thing, so if you go home and you're like, oh, I should have, I know Diane's going to do that. I might as well just give you a key. I know that is probably what needs to happen. So anyway, so I know at some point in time God's going to say, oh, you should have wrote this, and so it's okay, come in as long as we aren't going to write on the permanent walls, but on these little walls that we got going on right now, please write what God's laying on your heart. I hope you've signed. Is the little clipboard still going around? Have you guys seen it?
No.
You haven't seen it? It's over here? Donner, you've been sitting on that.
Yeah, all right. Huh?
Be sure to get that signed as well. Hopefully it'll be around for a day or two. We don't know when we're going to get closed up, do we? So, but very soon. So, God's good? I cannot wait to hear. I'm looking at Tim and Angie and some of the other groups that have been on this trip. I cannot wait to hear how God has impacted your lives through this trip, how you've been obedient, and how you'll continue to be obedient to what he's calling you to do. The same spirit dwells within each one of us who has asked Jesus to become our Lord and Savior, who have taken that first step of obedience to confess his name, to be washed in a watery grave. That same spirit speaks and resides in each one who claims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you need to start that journey today as we sing this song, I invite you to come forward. Give a confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and find out
the amazing plans that God has for you as His Holy Spirit speaks in your life. Let's stand and sing.